Oh, that was good. And will I ever learn not to pick long songs to start with? Okay, let's turn to the front of the book, page number 3. Page number 3. Trust in God and stand in awe. Page number 3. Okay, let's go to number 25, page number 25. They are blessed who are forgiven. Afterwards, we'll have Mr. Josh Goodwin from, I didn't get your hometown, but it's Arizona. Mesa, Arizona. Okay, page number 25, they are blessed who are forgiven.
Heavenly Father, we are thankful to be gathered here before you again on this great holy Sabbath day. We are thankful for your calling and thank you, Father, for all that you have blessed us with in our lives. We do pray, Father, that you will help us to understand your message and your word this day, that you will inspire the speaking and the hearing. We pray that you will be with all the brethren sick and afflicted around the world, especially those who are not able to be with us this day. We pray that you will guide us and you will open our hearts to receiving your word. And we pray this all now in Jesus Christ's righteous and holy name. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, the first message this morning from Jamestown, California, a deacon in God's church, Mr. Jerry Fields.
Thank you, Mr. Burns. Mr. Tidwell, good morning and greetings, brother. Well, as you can see, a little bit different format I'm doing this morning. I did basically the same thing 2 years ago at the feast. But Mr. Rex Fielder, on a sermon yesterday, mentioned that we are to teach our children about God, God's laws and statutes, and God's plan for mankind. If you turn over to Deuteronomy 4, Deuteronomy 4, verse 9. Let me check my time here. It says, "Only take heed to yourself and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things which your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life. But teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons." So this sermonette is for us all, but I want to focus on you, children, all you younger kids that are here. But it's for the parents, too, and all of us older people, because even as seniors, we teach our children and help. So pictures, you know, pictures, they say, are worth 1,000 words. And young people, especially children, understand pictures and they can learn by them. So by showing pictures, all of to children and all of us can see that God's great handiwork and how it works. So today I'd like you to see a little bit of God's wondrous creation, and then we can picture the soon coming restoration of all things. So let's start with God's creation, and it began as Jeremiah 17:12 states. Jeremiah 17:12 says, "A glorious high throne from the beginning." A glorious high throne from the beginning, the place of our sanctuary. So God's throne was there in the very beginning. And you can read your children more about God's throne in Revelations 21. I'm not going to turn to these, but you can jot them down. Revelations 20, verse, well, the whole chapter of Revelation 21. Revelations 20, verse 4. Revelations 4. And Psalms 89, verses 36 and 37. Now, about the beginning of creation, we know that too in John 1, verses 1 through 4 in Genesis 1, is going about the creation, so we'll go on to that. If you'll turn over to Psalms, Psalms 33. It says, Psalms 33, "By the word were the heavens made, and he spoke, and it was done." So let's pick up in verse 6. Psalms 33. It says, "By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathered the waters of the sea together as a heap. He laid up the depth in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast." So let's see how the awesome God's great creation of the universe is. So if you go to the first portion of photos, please. And we'll see a little bit about God's creation and how it creating the universe and the earth. He created the jackass. Takes a minute for some of us to get up. And they have to adjust that, so I asked Mr. Billingsley for maybe a couple little extra minutes, so it's like Mr. Burns has got it just about perfect. Well, as we get to it, it's an awesome universe, and you know, you just start seeing, like we saw with Mr. Armstrong the other day, the creation and how vast and wonderful it is.
Creation, God spoke.
Up at the stars at night, most of us are in the cities now, and you can't really see. And you see a lot of stars sometimes, but with the telescopes they have now, they're out in space and shoot. It's amazing. There's just no end of the universe. It seems like it's expanding and expanding. God says His kingdom will expand forever. So to me, and I think the kids can look, they can realize that. Our kids today, they know all about space and what, you know, what's out there. And God created such an awesome thing. Well, then we know that Satan rebelled and great destruction was handed out throughout the universe. And the earth was also destroyed. And then God restored the earth and put man on the earth. And we know that, as Mr. Armstrong taught, the man turned the wrong way, made the wrong decision. And the earth is going to be, by man, greatly damaged again. God's going to have to come in and correct mankind, and the earth will be corrupted, but it will be restored. Romans 8:22 states, "For we know that the whole creation groans and travaileth in pain together until now." And also quoting 1 Corinthians 14:33, "We know God is not the author of confusion." God has order and purpose. God will restore the earth. Notice over in Isaiah 41. Verses 18 and 20. Isaiah 41:18. Says, "I will open rivers in high places and fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry land springs of water. I will plant in the wilderness the cedar, the acacia tree, the myrtle, and the oil tree. I will set in the desert the fir tree and the pine and the box tree together, that they may see and consider and know and consider and understand." Going to give us more new understanding that the hand of the Lord has done this and the Holy One of Israel has created it. Back up a few pages to Isaiah 35. First two verses, Isaiah 35. Verse 1, "The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given into it, the excellency of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. So, as a sample of that, I don't know, few people here have, I think maybe a quarter of us maybe, have gone down the road about 30 minutes from south of here to a place called Thanksgiving Point. And it's a millennial setting of a garden, and it's just a beautiful thing. So we took some photos while we were down there, and I want to use that as an example of how the earth is going to be restored. And they just showed to me a millennial type setting. And as you look at these pictures, think about, you know, the beauty of the earth and how it's going to be. And you look in the background, some of these pictures, you can see the barren hills, you can see the desert. And just picture that as we restore the earth and look at those barren places behind it waiting to be restored. So you'd be able to see that. So now let's go on to the second session of the photos and see how beautiful the earth can be. You will. And think about, you know, Genesis 1:31, God saw everything that he made, and behold, it was very good. Nick's got some background music for this, I hope. There, just a beautiful setting out there. And see that. I mean, it's for seniors who probably, 70% of us are, it's only $9. And it's only $10 regular. Children are what? Remember, Brent? $8? $7, $6, $6. It's cheap. And you can spend hours out there. And for the seniors, like I was telling Mr. Billingsley about it earlier, you know, they've got golf carts out there. It's 55 acres of these gardens. And you can rent a golf cart for $25. And we did. And we took the Nashes with us and Claire. And I know the Fielders were out there and the Chavarrias. And the Dickinsons. So it's just a beautiful, and every one of them have been raving about how beautiful it is. It's just a millennial setting. So there's something to think about how the earth will be. Okay, now, kids, we'll turn to Isaiah. Isaiah 11. And out there, the kids, the ones that went out there had a ball. And there's another place out there. It's also a kid's garden, too, I believe. Brent could tell you more about that. But over in Isaiah 11, and part of this what's in here we're going to read is also in Isaiah 65:25. But I want you to see how God is going to change the nature of animals. You know, all the kids, they love their teddy bears. They love their lions, their tigers, elephants and alligators, foxes and giraffes. So let's read Isaiah 11 regarding thinking about that. Isaiah 11, verses 6 through 9. It says in verse 6, "The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them, and the cow and the bear shall feed. Their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. And the suckling child shall play on the hole of the snake or the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice, on the viper's den. And they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." So they'll be able to pet them, you know, and the animals' kingdom will be restored in the right way. You know how little people are, little kitties. I guess you've heard about the Tidwell's adventure getting here. And you know about the little kitty they found out in the freeway, out in the desert and nowhere. A little tiny kitten. And they picked it up. And they have it with them now. It was beat up. It had been thrown out of a car. A little tiny kitten. Well, they also, nobody knows this about Ed Tidwell, but they were coming down the freeway, and they Frank reminded me of this the other night, they were coming down the freeway, and they ran over a rabbit. Poor old rabbit. And so Mr. Tidwell felt bad about it, so he stopped, and he backed up, and his wife was upset, so Mr. Tidwell grabbed a spray can. He ran over and he sprayed that rabbit. Well, pretty soon that rabbit jumped up, waved at him like that. He hopped up on the hill, waved, turned around, waved back some more, hopped up on top of the hill, and he's waving at him, and he went up over the hill. His wife asked him, "What'd you do to that rabbit?" Mr. Tidwell said, "Well, you sprayed it with hair restorer and permanent waves." Hair restorer and permanent wave.
I forgot I did that.
Well, a wonderful world tomorrow would be a fun and safe place where you can play with the animals, kids, in the most beautiful environment. It says a child will lead them. Well, weren't able to get the video we used last time with the lion. The lion, we had a big video on it, but we just couldn't get it up in time this time. But it was about a lion named Christian that these people raised. And, you know, in Rome, the lions ate the Christians, but this one's name was Christian. Well, we'll show a little bit about the earth and the animals and how it could be. This is kind of maybe going a little far, but this is the way it could be, and I think you'll enjoy it. And we'll have an opportunity to go off, children, as the millennium expands and goes on beyond the millennium. We'll be going off into space, as Mr. Armstrong talked about. We'll be restoring other planets also the same way, such as Mars, Saturn, Pluto, and beyond, throughout the whole environments of space. So in conclusion, we have one more little video, and it will be about the wonderful world tomorrow. So we'll show that, and then we'll carry on with the services.
One, two, three. Well, we get along. Yeah, we really do. And there's nothing wrong. What a thing. Thank you.
not worried about potential dangers, the world can be a far less threatening place. Take the scary out of life.
Wild animals shall be tame. A lion and a lamb playing together, and a little child leading them in a world of peace at last.
We are going to go to all of the other planets of this solar system and then out into outer space. Now, what all will be done there, we don't know. God hasn't revealed that, but there's just enough to show us that we are going to restore the whole universe. And great things are finally going to happen.
All right, very good. You know, Mr. Fields gave reference to scripture in the beginning. He said you didn't have to turn to it. I know why. I couldn't find it. I couldn't find Revelations. All right. Let's all rise once again. We'll turn to page number 8. Page number 8. I will praise thee, O Eternal. Page number 8. Announcement portions from Lorain, Ohio, a deacon in God's church, Mr. Larry Burns.
Thank you, Mr. Tidwell. We don't have a whole lot of announcements today, so I'm going to keep it brief so we leave Mr. Billingsley lots of time for his message. For those that are on the internet right now, that are listening on the phone, services this afternoon will be at 2 p.m., Daylight Savings Time. And for the sermon today, like I just mentioned, we're going to have a live broadcast or live message from Mr. Don Billingsley, our senior pastor. But before that, we're going to have special music, and it's titled, He Shall Reign Forevermore, from Psalm 102, page 78, by Dwight Armstrong, and it will be performed by Jacques and Jerry Shiphorst.
Quickly answer when my day of trouble comes. But I tried a different way so I wouldn't run the obstacle course here. Hi, everybody. Glad you're with us, video as well as the phone system. And hope everybody's still happy and alert and ready for another day, the sixth day of the Feast of Tabernacles. Two things I want to mention. You notice that Mr. Fields, in talking about this Thanksgiving garden, he connected a golf court with me. That was a job well done, Jamie, putting all that together, and Mr. Fields. Very, very good. Appreciate it, and the special music. Thank you. It's good to see the talent that we have. One other thing there, if you notice the lion and the lamb there on the Ambassador College campus, I was there. They brought the lion first, let him out of the cage. Then they had the trainer to force him to walk, snapping his whip, whatever, you know, to walk the lion that he wanted him. Then he loaded him up, took him away, and then came a little girl with the lamb. Then they had her to follow the same parallel, you know, right next to it, so that it looked like when they put the film together, spliced it together, it appeared that they were together, but they weren't. We'll be tomorrow, but not today. That was back about 1955 or 56, I'm not sure which year now. Before I get into my sermon, just to give us a little bit of an idea again, which you've heard a lot of the news, you know, what's going on. You know, this country is really beginning to go into real problems. Sam Scott sent a couple articles from Northern Ireland, this country. And I thought I'd just touch on these before I get into my sermon. And in regard to the drought situation that we're in. American Free Press experts, food prices will soar, leading to political and civil unrest. Now you think that what's happening now in the political circle, the run for the presidency is one of the other things. You think that's a big thing, but it's not. The big thing is right here, the fury of nature and the curse that God is bringing upon this nation and upon this world. This was October the 2nd this year. Midwest droughts, growing unrest in the Middle East have prognosticators worried. The worst U.S. drought since 1936 has devastated crops and livestock across the country and opened the floodgates to opportunities hawking genetically modified GM seed products. Worse yet, socioeconomic experts now predict that the world may be less than 1 year away from a catastrophic food crisis that could lead to even more political instability and civil unrest. And regarding the prices in the grocery stores, well, Mr. Burns can tell you a lot about that because he manages the grocery store back where he lives. Meanwhile, consumers are bracing for a harsh winter as food prices begin to rise to unprecedented levels. In fact, in California, as I understand, and Joe was telling me here, that the gas prices jumped 25 cents a gallon just in one day in California. I'm glad we don't have to drive very much. Meat and dairy products, which account for 52% of the world's food basket, are expected to become far more expensive over the next several months as farmers around the globe continue to slaughter millions of hogs, dairy cows, and steers because they cannot afford the corn and soybean products used to make feed. It has gotten so bad that in several cases, farmers have even been adding candy to cattle feed because of rising grain prices. Isn't that something? And the other one, I'll just touch on the headline. Ongoing fall drought threatens next year crop yields. Rain is needed soon to build up the moisture in already dry soil. So it appears that we are really in the beginning stages, maybe a little farther along than we think, of the drought situation and famine. Things are getting tougher. Well, in my sermon today, I want to give you a brief overview and a panorama that covers the next 1,100 years. We've all been here at the Feast of Tabernacles to observe God's Feast of Tabernacles, which pictures the coming millennium that you were told a little more about by Mr. Fields. And we're observing the miniature type of it, the millennial reign of Christ. This coming time will be for the elect bride of Jesus Christ, of aiding him in turning an upside-down world into a world of righteousness, as much as he can be with human beings. And this will be, of course, cover a time period of 1,000 years. The few closing chapters of Ezekiel, chapter 40 on, make known a new temple will be built in the very early years of the millennium that will symbolize the presence of Jesus Christ and all of us as our home base, shall I say. Both of the millennium and the following 100 years of the Great White Throne Judgment. Beyond the 1,100 years, plus a little bit, we will be blessed to be among the 144,000 as the bride of Jesus Christ, then to have our permanent home, the home base in the Holy City and New Jerusalem. Subject of my sermon is the future home of the bride of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ revealed in vision to the Apostle John, our new permanent home, that our bridegroom will, so to speak, carry his bride over the threshold into the Holy City. In Revelation 21, verses 1 through 3, to begin with, Revelation 21, verses 1 through 3, give you time to get there. One of the ladies in the that has been dead now for some period of time, an older lady in the local church. Mr. Billingsley, please repeat the scriptures. So I try. Sometimes I don't think, but I try. And my wife says, please give us time to turn to the pictures, to the scriptures. Got an amen corner over here. That's okay. Just tease a little bit along the way. Then I, John, saw the holy city. Can you sort of try to get a picture of that in your mind? As John saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. And we have the human type, you know, the brides and how they like to dress and so forth, which is right and good. A beautifully dressed. In fact, Ezekiel, the 16th chapter, tells about how Christ dressed his bride there, the physical Israel, in symbolic language. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. And be, in other words, of mankind, men who have come to be God. And he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself will be with them and be their God. And 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul speaks of that. God the Father coming down out of heaven, and to be there, and all of us together, and what will come to be heaven on earth. Heaven on earth. So presently we're at the feast site, yet blessed, some of us, most of us, to live in America. Some in England, Northern Ireland, Australia, Canada. That is a few of us in this congregation, just a few of the nations of Israel and in Mexico, living in our temporary homes. Living in our temporary homes. You know, we realize that. And we have probably numerous times we have said the Pledge of Allegiance while either saluting the flag, placing our hands over our hearts, or virtually all of our lives. We've sung songs of patriotism, I suppose, in whatever nation in which we live. In this nation, for years, we have, in fact, they still do, as far as some of the greatest sports games or whatever, they sing, somebody, they have the song, the Star Spangled Banner, to sing. And normally people stand up to give show respect for it. We have sung America the Beautiful. That was added to our hymnal many years ago, and it was the right thing to do at that time. But realizing the evil, the abomination that is so evident today, can we sing it as we have done in the past? With this in mind, Manasseh and Ephraim weeps. Just as creation, as the scripture that was read a little earlier by Jerry Fields in Romans the 8th chapter. Go back to it, even though he read it, to keep it in the context of what I want here. In Romans 8, verses 18 through 23. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. But the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. What that which will lead forward to the real world. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the sonship, the redemption of our body. This tells us where our hearts are really in the right place, the attitude that we should have. So when we consider, for example, the many millions of abortions, that continually take place, as I've read, some women use it as a form of birth control. Then we think of Rachel, who weeps for her children. Jeremiah 31, verse 15. Jeremiah 31 and verse 15. This chapter 31 speaks of Israel coming out of captivity. Now they're going to be brokenhearted, crying, and realizing the lives that they've led, what they have suffered, and being liberated. Jeremiah 31, verse 15, thus says the Eternal, a voice was heard in Ramah. Now Ramah is 5 miles north of Jerusalem. Lamentation and bitter weeping. Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they are heard no more. This applies also to the all these little unborn children whose lives have been taken away from them. It's sad. It's just utterly sad. So when we consider who and where we are, were prior to having been added to the church and where we now are, we should be looking forward to our eternal heavenly home that will be coming down to this earth in some years to come. And with that in mind, the question needs to be asked, where should our patriotism be? Where should it be? In the nations which we now live? Or in our future home? The Apostle Paul wrote in Philippians 3, we'll turn there. Philippians is just before Colossians. Philippians 3 and verses 20 and 21. Right, I think I did. Yes, we did. Revelation 20. For our citizenship, where is it? Is it really here on this earth? Well, in a way it is, but the real citizenship, as we find here, is in heaven. It's in heaven. From which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. So this tells us where our patriotism really should be. Now let's go back and look at the patriarchs of old. You know, the eternal God made known to them as well the world to come. In Hebrews the 11th chapter, going forward just a little bit, Hebrews 11, verses 8 through 10. By faith, Abraham. Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. Can you imagine that? You think? It's a little difficult, I guess, in a way for us. Well, not in a way it is. To go back all those many, many years. And to think of Abraham as a real living human being and his family and living in what would have been modern civilization then. And then told by God, you've got to go out here and live all by yourself in a tent with your servants. Well, a little bit I've read in Josephus and others, it indicates that he was, at the same time, he was sort of driven out too because of his preaching righteousness to the people that didn't want to hear it. Which he would afterward receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise. Notice he sojourned. In the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob. The heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city. The holy city, New Jerusalem. Which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. So Abraham waited for the holy city, New Jerusalem, as did the apostles of Jesus Christ, for they had been told what their responsibilities would be in God's kingdom as well. Revelation 21, verse 14 tells us about that city that Abraham looked forward to. Revelation 21, verse 14. Now the wall of that city had 12 foundations. So you see, Jesus Christ had already known then as the eternal God, had revealed all this to Abraham. And it was so vivid in his mind that he lived his life looking forward to the time when he would be blessed to live in that city. Likewise, those called and used by God who lived during those many years all lived with that vision in mind and remained faithful to it, as you find in Hebrews, the 11th chapter, verses 13 through 16. These all died in faith. You know, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That's what Scripture tells us. And they had heard enough from God, and what they had learned, they were convinced fully of it. They were filled with faith, so much so that they endured faithfully so. These all died in faith, not having received the promise, not during their lifetime, as any number of God's people in our lifetime who have also died, not having received the promise, and they're waiting. But having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, this brought them right to themselves, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. See what it means by Abraham sojourning? That's what we are, brethren, if you really understand it. Strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland, one that is permanent, one that will endure. Not like so many of these people as we find, they'll go through the floods, the tornadoes and everything else, and their homes are gone, they have nothing left. But now they desire a better, that is a heavenly country. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared what? A city for them. The holy city, New Jerusalem. The Apostle Paul also wrote about this in Hebrews 13, verses 12 and 14. Therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. This is symbolic, but it makes a point. He literally went outside the city, outside the gate. And it says, therefore let us go forth to him outside the camp, outside of the world, outside of his system, outside of the country in which we live, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city. No, it's going to perish. God makes very plain what's going to happen to this country. I went through that on the Feast of Trumpets. How devastated this country is going to come to be, as world's, and Europe is going to be left in shambles, as well as this country. Yes, here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. That's why we should be here. We're seeking the one to come. That's why we're living this miniature type of the Feast of Tabernacles. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God for the blessing he's bestowed upon us. The sacrifice of praise, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. I hope we do that in our prayers, to truly, sincerely, fervently thank God. Find a psalm, you know, 103. It's one of my favorites. Of course, you know, I can go to this one or that one and say, well, that's my favorite too. But bless the eternal, O my God, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless his holy name. He who forgives us all of our iniquities. He who heals us of all of our diseases. He who removes our sins. As far as the east is from the west, he doesn't remember them anymore. That is for those who continue to keep his covenant and those who remember to keep his commandments. It's always there. We sin, not knowingly, but we do. We find that we do. We go before God with a broken heart and tell God how sorry we are, and God forgives us. That's kind of a loving, merciful God. With his called and chosen people in mind, Jesus Christ prayed for all of us to his Father and said to him in John 17, the real prayer that Jesus Christ prayed, that is in Scripture anyway, recorded, John 17, verses 16 and 17. Jesus said, they are not of the world. Remember the song that was sung a number of years ago during the intermission in the football game, we are the world? Well, they were. But we're not. If you are truly a Christian, you're not of this world. It's what Jesus is saying. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify, that is, set them apart by your truth. Your word is truth. This is how we're set aside. God reveals to us. He opens up our minds and our hearts to receive his truth, to understand it, to desire it, to want to live it. Let it come to be a very integral part of our very lives. In verses, John 18, verses 36 and 37. To Pilate, who had already asked him, are you the king of the Jews? Verse 33. Jesus answered in verse 36, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight. So we don't do that, do we? I didn't know that when I went into the army back in 1944. I didn't know that. I did know a little bit. I knew that. I remember the commandment, you shall not kill. That bothered me. And I said one day to the non-com officer over me, I said, I don't know what I'd do if I came in contact with a German, whether I could shoot him or not. He looked at me funny. I didn't get any more promotions. God used me to perhaps possibly save his and two or three other people's lives. At one point, we got lost in the forest. I won't go into all that. I'll never finish my sermon. But he respected me. In fact, before I left there, that I had to be put some three or four of us had to be put on the outpost. You know, out here to where you're between your people and the Germans. And he said, I'm holding you, meaning me, responsible for keeping these men awake. Well, anyway. So he did respect me, even though I wonder what he thought after I said that to him. I don't know what I could do. In fact, I never had to kill anybody. I could have, but there were others who did it, wanted to do it. They did it. I just stood there and watched them. Anyway, I was very carnal yet, but I did have that in my mind. So we don't fight, do we? we don't fight. And note, ancient Israel was one of the nations of this world, and so they fought. But of course, that was under God's government, or his nation at the time. But not now of this world. Remember, the eternal God was rejected as their king due to their desiring a human king. You remember back where they went to Samuel, told him, we want a human king, just like the nations of this world. And so God let them have it, let them have the curses that followed. The Apostle Paul wrote to the members of his church that carries forward in our time, a time for all of God's true people today, that needs to be very seriously considered in view of God graciously opening our minds to his truth and way of life. In Colossians 1 verse 26. Like with Mr. Burns, I'll give you a little bit of a workout here today. Help you get acquainted with your Bible if you're not already. Colossians 1 verse 26. Let's come back a little bit. In verse 24, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. The mystery which has been hidden from the ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. What is that word to you? To realize all of a sudden your mind began to be opened to understand the Bible. Like the elder years ago in Chicago who told me that he and his wife, they began to think seriously about the Bible and all. So he said, I went to the Bible and I started reading it, and pretty soon I was shaking my head saying, well, you know, that doesn't make sense. Any book, you know, it's just laid out where you understand what is being said. If it's not making sense to me, well, God hadn't opened his mind yet. And that's the way it is with the world, because, you know, it's a little here, a little there, and you've got to put it all together to be able to get it the way that it should be. But there came a time when God began to open our minds, and then we thought, well, how simple that is. Why didn't I understand that before? Do you realize the priceless blessing God has given to you in contrast to all the other people out there who do not understand? You try and talk to somebody and watch them want to move away. I tried it, I know, and I think all of you tried it too. Didn't work, did it? We just wanted, our hearts were filled with such love for it. We just wanted to share what God had given to us with them, but it just didn't work. To remove that veil of darkness over our eyes, what a wonderful blessing that God has given us to understand his true teachings. His true teachings. Further, he wrote to each one of us individually in Ephesians, backing up a little bit. Ephesians 2 and verses 1 and 2. I think we often need to read this just as a refresher where we were and where we should be now. And you, he made alive. He made alive. Who were dead in trespasses and sins. In which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. And that's where we were. I know that's where I was. And I'm so very thankful to God that he saw fit to draw me to him and to begin opening my mind to receive the truth. I remember that first year in Big Sandy, Texas. We went down for the Passover, 1953. Began to hear Mr. Armstrong giving those sermons, and we hadn't been listening all that terribly long. But his sermons were about like that ceiling up there. I just didn't get all he was saying. I got some, but I didn't get it all. And then as we progressed, then it began to come down to where they began to understand all of it. He went through the same thing. What a wonderful blessing our wonderful God has given to us. Yes, who now works in the sons of disobedience, and he continues to do so. We can see that by just turning, flicking through the channels on television, looking around about us in the world, and all the terrible things that go on. In Colossians, going back to the book of Colossians again, just a little bit back over, Philippians, and then Colossians. Colossians 2, verses 11 through 13. In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, discarding those things that should be discarded by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. Going down, as Romans, the 6th chapter, tells us about baptism, going down and being buried under that water and coming up to live a new way of life. I think back over the years, many people I've baptized, and of course, many of them weren't really converted in the first place, but I didn't know. We had to come to see that over the years, but I remember some of them, boy, they're really hard to get down there and keep under the water long enough to... One woman... At her, and she was, and I said, are you afraid of the water? Yes. remember when Elder, he and I were out here baptizing. This is a pretty big woman in that lake out there before us, and we waited a little ways and went out about as far as I dared and tried to get her down and say, to look up to the elders. Nope, he didn't cover up. Go out a little further. I had a stick. And all of a sudden it went down, you know. So I just pulled her around where that was, put her down. It's okay, you got her. A lot of interesting experiences over the years. Going on. Yes, he our Father has delivered us from the power of darkness. Let's see, did I read that one? Yes, I guess. Now going on in Colossians 3, verses 1, 2, 3, and 10. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things of the earth. Now we know we have to deal with things on the earth. We have to do that. We're human beings. We have to live. But he's speaking about our affection, where our real love should be. And also, I did read that. I want to go to verse 10, I guess it is. Verse 10 in the same place. And you have put on the new man, a new man who is renewed in knowledge, according to the image of him who created him. So we put on the new person, didn't we? We were supposed to. Coming up out of that water, leaving the dead man behind, buried, symbolically speaking, in the water. Coming up a new person to live a new way of life. Not perfect, but beginning to live that new way of life and trying with God's help to become more like he is, to become perfect like he is perfect. A long way to go yet. So regarding all those who have been called and selected to be the elect bride of Jesus Christ, he said to his Father in prayer, John 17:6, coming back to John 17:6, the real prayer of Christ. I have manifested your name, in other words, I have revealed your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. We have survived, haven't we? By keeping God's word. And then the 14th verse, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Perhaps you are like I am in my, we are in our neighborhood, that, you know, we speak to one another, but that's about as far as it goes. Maybe sometimes, you know, make a few comments or whatever. And my wife happened to be walking right along. I wasn't with her at that point. Walking right along the neighbor's house, the woman that we knew pretty well, named Charlie. Anyway, she was cussing up a blue streak or whatever and happened to turn around and see my wife. She knows who we are. And she, any time we pass by, she turns the other way. She's embarrassed. She's embarrassed, I guess. But they come to know who we are. They come to know who we are. We've been called to come out of the world in regard to its ways. Jesus Christ said he was a light to the world. He came as a light to the world, and the world hated him. We also are told by him that we are to be a light to the world and to be the salt of the earth, right? Oh, let's see, we're going to think about a little bit of this as we go along here. That's back in Matthew 5, let's go back to it. Matthew 5, verses 13 through 15. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it then be seasoned? How are you going to go back and put the seasoning back into it? And he's comparing all of us to salt. Salt is also a preservative. It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. I remember as a young fellow, my uncle, he would kill hogs about a hog or two, I guess, anyway. I think it was almost always on Thanksgiving, if I remember right. He'd always do that, and then afterwards, we didn't have refrigeration. Where we were out in the country, and take that salt and just rub it all into that meat to preserve it, and it was preserved and could be used later on, but it couldn't have been had the salt not been there. I guess it was a rock type salt that was used, coarse type of salt. But going further, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. In other words, you don't like some people to ride the bus to church and they put their Bible in a paper bag. You know, well, not that you want to go out there and just hold it up there, everybody see it, but you know. But you're not ashamed. You know, Jesus said if you're ashamed of the Father, of me, then, you know, in other words, we're going to be ashamed of you. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, comparing all of us, individually and collectively, cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but they put it on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. So what does Christ say we are to do? Verse 16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. But you know, brethren, there's more to that. There is a matter of setting, following the godly standard that Jesus Christ said that we are to emulate. To live by that same standard, a godly standard. And to live that way, we're not only the light, but we're the salt of the earth. So we should ask ourselves, what kind of a standard do we set before the world? Godly or ungodly? Is this made known by the language we use? Do we have potty mouths? Do we say words that should not be said? My wife and I first married, my deceased wife, she'd get angry. She used a little bit of potty language, and I let her, you know, we weren't in the church then, but I let her know I didn't like that. I didn't grow up like that. So she quit. Sometimes it's a little hard to get rid of some of these bad habits, but that's something we better do. I remember baptizing a man. He said, "Mr. Billingsley, I got a problem, a terrible problem of cursing. I don't know whether I'm ever going to be able to get rid of it or not." But he had the right spirit, the right attitude, and he wanted to. We have to. Another man said he couldn't quit smoking, so he made a vow that he'd never smoke anymore. He said, "I wished 1,000 times I'd never made that vow." But he did, he's stuck with it. Couldn't go back to it anymore. And in the way that we dress, my daughter, and this is before my wife Peggy and I were married, a man across the street died. Knew pretty well, big husky guy, no more than probably about 55 or so. He just died real fast with some kind of fast-moving cancer. And his father came over to him and told me, he said, "My son has died." And anyway, we went to the funeral, and before we went, Chandra was going to put on some pantsuit. I said, No, you're going to put on a dress. So we went to the funeral, and Chandra looked all around. She said, "I'm the only one wearing a dress." In fact, the minister up there had an open shirt on and a pair of jeans, I think it was, whatever. He just wanted to let people know, "I'm like you are." Is that what we're supposed to do? We're supposed to set a standard. We're the light of the world. What do we do when we go out in the public? Do we look sloppy? Rest of it, this is part of coming out of the world. Now you consider makeup, for example. We lost a whole church in Oklahoma when I reinstated that makeup ruling. Whole church plus others. I knew what was going to happen. I knew God convicted me. I knew I had to do it. And I did it. Regardless of the cost. And one woman was overheard, I think, in Mr. Merritt's church. "Oh, we can't go over there. They won't let you wear makeup." Well, you know, that's a problem they're going to have to face. In fact, they're headed in the wrong direction. Very much so. They have drawn the line. "I won't change on this. I won't change." And so many of them are like that. "I won't change. Oh, I'll do it in other ways that are easy, like the Catholics do about, you know, the 40 days of Lent. I'll just give up chewing gum." You know, something's real easy. I really appreciate the way that my wife dresses. In fact, we won't. She's had, we've gone to shopping, whatever, and she's had women to come up to her and ask, "Where did you get that lovely dress?" Well, my wife orders all our dresses out of the catalogs because she can't find them in the stores. In fact, we walked through the lobby here a couple of days ago, and there was a woman sitting there, and she just looked at my wife admiringly. She had on a pair of pants. Why do women want to wear pants? Why? To me, it takes away from their beauty. And then there are the women who, and then this really needs to be watched because it's, and you've got, you know, kind of dress that you buy. But often there's cleavage that's showing. Of the rest, and that should not be. That's not godly. It's like one of the girls at Ambassador College in the earlier years that they taught about how that women can turn on men, you know. And about she said, well, I didn't know my tight sweater would cause men to be, in other words, to stir up their hormones. How ghastly. You know, you don't go around in a paper, you go around in a tote sack, what we call tote sacks in Oklahoma. I don't know what you call them otherwise. Like a girl in Master Club, I know at San Diego Church, we had a young people's club, and I'd take them aside because their dresses were getting too tight. You know, it should be, you know, a woman should wear something that's revealing, you know, and I think my wife sets a good standard. And now some of you do too, that I look at. But she said, well, this one girl said, well, you know, in school, we'd just like to wear old sacks the way these fellas look at us. But in the church, we have to do something trying to get the guy's attention. Oh, well. You know, human reasoning. Trying to put it all together. Children in the home should also be taught the right way, just as you heard in the sermonette. The way they grow up. Do you want them to grow up in a godly way, or do you want them to they get old enough to leave and go move in with some guy or whatever? I know sometimes you can't help it. All you do, you try to do everything godly and so forth, and they still will go outside. But you've done your part. But by hanging on and living by the world's standards, and that's what I want to get in our mind, living by the standards. Do you want to be different than the world, or do you want to be a part of the world? Do you want to look like the world? Do you want to be considered a part of the world? Or do you want to be a light to the world and the salt of the earth? One in whom Jesus Christ is well pleased. Just going to be his bride. By hanging on living up to the world's standards as made known by the Apostle James is committing adultery against our bridegroom. Seduced by Satan's world as you find in James, the fourth chapter and verse 4. You know, this Bible is written for God's people. James 4 verse 4. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity against God? Think about that. Friendship with the world, wanting to be a part of them. And when Christ asked to keep us, ask God the Father to keep us from the world. Friendship with the world is enmity with God. Whosoever wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. That's very plain. Very plain. In 1 John, coming over, 1 John 2, verses 15 through 17. Do not love the world. That is, don't love the customs. Don't love the way that they go. You know, there's a great big old trap that's waiting for us, like Jesus said, that's going to take us right into the great tribulation, and we're going to die horrible deaths unless we are living by every word of God. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Abides forever. Further in 2 Corinthians, coming back over to 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, and picking up with verse 14. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. You have two different mindsets, and this is what the Apostle Paul is saying. You're getting involved with two different cultures, two different ways of thinking, two different minds, two different mindsets, as you find in Romans 8, verse 7. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? How are you going to communicate with people who are not of the same belief as you are? Oh yeah, you can maybe superficially, but not really in depth, because they don't have the understanding to go with it. What accord has Christ with Belial? Now Belial means worldliness, recklessness, or lawlessness. Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement does the temple of God with idols? Then he says, for you are the temple of God. If God's Spirit is residing with you, within you, you are the temple of God. As God has said, I will dwell with them. Now God's presence is right here in this room with us, along with his angels. Do you doubt that? Jesus Christ's presence is right here in this room with us. Because what he said, I will dwell in them. I will walk among them. I will be their God. And they shall be my people. What an awesome and incredible blessing to be considered the very people of God. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Eternal. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my son, says the and daughters, says the Lord Almighty, the one who has every good blessing to give, and he gives it. Brethren, perhaps maybe I sting you by mentioning some of these things. I'd rather do this now than to try to help you than have you come back to me later and say, why didn't you tell me? The commission I have been given is to try and help the bride prepare to meet the bridegroom. And that's a lot closer than we realize. This is reading the two news articles just before, helping us to realize where this country is, what's taking place with it. It's hard sometimes to turn loose. Well, not just sometimes. It is hard to try to turn loose of things that are have been so close to us all through the years, and suddenly have to try to work our way from it. It's like Dr. Robert Bork wrote about in regard to the modern liberalism. He said, victory over modern liberalism will require a robust self-confidence about the worth of traditional values, in this case, God's values. That the relativism of modern liberalism has already seriously damaged. This is at bottom a moral and spiritual struggle, and it is. Just like when I quit smoking cigarettes or you quit doing what you were doing. It was a struggle, yes. But God helped us do it, didn't he? To bring us to where we are now. We're not perfect yet, but we're still working on it, aren't we? Oh boy. Yeah, I won't finish this one. Presently, wherever we live, we're living in an evil world, in whatever nation world that is spiraling down toward death and destruction, very similar to Noah's world and the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah that were destroyed by the eternal God. Jesus Christ, having made known to us that our calling is to enter his way of life through his narrow gate, so that also includes the narrow way on which we walk while moving forward to our promised destiny. In Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14, that will go as far as we can. Skip over whatever is needed to get to where I want to go. Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14. Enter by the narrow gate. Oh boy, see, it's a very, very small gate you have to go through. And broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult, yes, difficult, is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Little, little flock, as Jesus calls us in Luke, I believe about the 12th chapter. Little, little flock, in comparison to the world. Now this makes known that this wonderful way of life will never fully come to be easy to travel. As made known by the Apostle Paul, where he wrote in Acts the 14th chapter, Acts 14, 21, verses 21 and 22. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. It's not easy. You agonize, as Luke tells us. Christ through Luke tells us in another place. But we have to keep struggling. We have to do like all those who have preceded us. All those people we read about a little bit ago in Hebrews the 11th chapter. People who lived in caves and pulleys clad and all that kind of thing. And yet they died in faith, and they're going to come up in resurrection. Never to be hungry anymore. Never to be without all the needed things that they didn't have in their life. So God lets a lot of his people go through some pretty terrible things. The apostles, virtually all of them are martyred, with the exception of John, along with many of God's people. But Christ tells us in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 16 and 17. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 16 and 17. Therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Well, how do you do that? You do it through your prayer, through your Bible study. You pray to God and you let him talk to you when you study your Bible. And you ask God, open your mind, help you to understand what he has for you in those scriptures, to give you the spiritual food that you need to strengthen you, to help you to meet the day's need. Oh, sometimes these struggles can be very, very hard, but God is always there and he will deliver us. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, in verse 17, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary. Yes, they're not going to last. But the things which are not seen, they're eternal. In the fifth chapter, for we know that of our earthly house, that is, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. In contrast to the Laodicean church, as Jesus said, they are unclothed. Don't you realize you're naked, poor, and so on, and that to that letter. But I'm going to skip over some of this. I did want to go over a little bit of this, but I don't have time now. But again, just referring to where is our allegiance? Is it with the country in which you live? Mr. Armstrong's article, Why America is Cursed. The nation and all Israel are living under a curse from God. And he goes into that. Well, brethren, we need to realize that. Need to realize it very much. That's why it's a little bit hard for me to think about, you know, singing America the Beautiful, because I think of it in nostalgia. I think of it as the way it was. When you go through the song and you edit certain parts, the fields with the golden grain, are they golden anymore? Are they being wiped out? No, God has a curse on this nation. So I look with sadness to this beloved country that God gave Manasseh. Beloved country that he gave to Ephraim, England, and Australia, and Canada. The nations of Israel, and what have they done with it? What have they done with it? Jeremiah, the 26th chapter, verses 6 and 9. I'm just going to go over this briefly. You can put it in your notes. Then I will make this house like Shiloh, and will make this city of Jerusalem a curse to all the nations of the earth. So when we think of America, and you think it in contrast to what God did at Shiloh, what he did to Jerusalem, and that's what he's doing now to Israel. But God is preserving his little flock out of all this to be removed at the right time, so we won't have to suffer the ultimate curse that's coming on this nation, the nuclear bombing. We will survive the famine, the worst part of it, the disease epidemics. It's not going to get to us if we're close to our God. Coming to the close of my sermon, take a look a little bit more. Let's go back to Revelation 21. And just look here to the ultimate where we are going. What we're looking forward to. The New Jerusalem, the Holy City. In Revelation 21. This is to be our permanent home. Coming down from God out of heaven. Where God himself will be with us. We'll be his people. God himself will be with us and be our God. Revelation 21, verses 4 through 27. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. The tears that oftentimes we suffer, we experience. I've shed tears over the years. Not always because of a problem I was in, except just my own self. And discouragement that I experience. And sometimes think, oh boy. And just cry out to God because of it. You think about those poor people who had suffered terrible deaths. God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. The former things have passed away. In this city, I won't have time to go through it all, but in this city, you will find the measurements of it, at least 1,500 miles square. And these giant gates, each one made with a gigantic pearl. Streets of gold. A very beautiful city that Christ has prepared for his bride. For the people who have been called in this age. In this age. That will be within that city. All others will be outside the city. They'll have access, be able to come in, the tribes of Israel, as well as Gentile nations and all out there. But this is going to be the home of the 144,000 people, and over which you will have the 12 apostles, and above that you've got King David, Abraham. And you read about all that Mr. Armstrong has with about chapter 3 or whatever is in this book tomorrow, what it will be like. It's worthwhile for you to go back and read it. It's always interesting and it's encouraging to read that. And you find here in coming down to verses 22 of Revelation 22, "And I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are his temple. The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light." Now notes, "And the nations of those who are saved or will be shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it." So they'll be outside. "Its gates shall not be shut at all by day, there shall be no night there, and then shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. But there shall by no means enter into it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or lie." Coming back to where we are now, in this world, and people who live that way, like, they just won't be there. This is what is being said. "But only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life." In Revelation 22, verses 16 and 17, to close, "I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride." Notice this, the Spirit and the bride. The bride of Jesus Christ will be saying to those in the millennium, to those in the great white judgment, "Come, come." And let him who hears says, "Come." And let him who thirsts, "Come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely," which typifies symbolically God's wonderful Holy Spirit. So presently, God's saints wait in their graves and in life. During our wait, we're still undergoing trials and tests designed to prove our faithfulness and purify our wedding garments, whereby we might be counted worthy of acceptance by Jesus Christ. But soon will be our beginning that will lead to the ultimate. Our beginning, being resurrected, being there to aid Jesus Christ to the millennium to try to help all those people to come to the water of life, the great white throne judgment period of time, and then a new world, a new age, and a beautiful holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven for you, for me, by all of God's people, his bride. All the more, we should be filled with desire, eagerness, and looking forward to our heredity that is before us, coming to be a part of the holy city, New Jerusalem.
Thank you, Mr. Billingsley. Reminder to everyone, services again today at 2 p.m. Are we on Mountain Time? 2 p.m. Mountain Time. Okay, let's all rise, please. We'll turn to page number 36. Page number 36. And then after this, we'll have a closing prayer and ask a blessing on the noon meal by Mr. Joe Duncan from Valley Springs, California, a deacon in God's church. Page number 36, come see the works of God. Thank you, Mr. Duncan.
Most righteous, wonderful, great God, we thank you so much that you allowed us to be part of your family. We thank you for the wonderful day we had today here at the Feast of Tabernacles. We pray, Father, that you would just help us take into our minds the wonders of your creation and the wonderful thing, blessings we're going to have to be part of your family. Father, we ask you to take and bless today's noon meal, just whatever we have, take and make it good for our bodies, give our bodies the nourishment that we need to have, and bring us all back safely this afternoon for the remaining day service on this Sabbath day. So we thank you again for all this and ask it all in the name and by the authority of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.